I'm sure you all remember the incident at just before Jesus' death of Peter's denial of Jesus. It's Peter, this man who had walked with Jesus for 3.5 years, had seen his life and had assisted in his ministry and been a witness of all that he had done, had sworn that he had never known this man. Fearful of being partaker in the suffering that Jesus was undergoing, that cruel mocking and scourging that he underwent before his crucifixion, Peter swore that he did not know Jesus of Nazareth. And you remember that after Jesus had died and after he had risen again from the dead, and when he met with the disciples on the edge of the Sea of Galilee, that he asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And twice more he asked that question, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And in that way he gave Peter an opportunity to verbally state before these other disciples that though he had once denied the Saviour, he did indeed love him. And after each of those statements was made, Jesus called upon Peter to feed his sheep, to feed his lambs, to tend his sheep. And so Peter became something of a leader among the disciples. He had always been an outspoken spokesperson for the disciples, often speaking in the heat of the moment without careful thought. But Jesus had marked Peter out as being someone who would be a leader among these leaders. And yet when we come to the Acts of the Apostles, come to this book in which we have the description of the first 30 years or so of the early church, we see that Peter doesn't see his role as being one standing apart from the others. He isn't one who is a lone leader of the sheep of God. He doesn't stand alone in feeding the sheep, in tending the flock, in caring for the lambs of God. He's part of a group. He's part of a team. And that commission that Jesus had given him to feed the sheep wasn't seen as being his alone, but was something that was a commandment to all of the apostles, that this was their task, was to guide the flock of Jesus Christ. And so, as we come to these early days in the early church, Peter stands up in the midst of the disciples, and he calls on them to fill a vacancy that has been left by Judas's defection from the apostolic band. There were 12 called apart by Jesus Christ to be leaders, to be shepherds of the sheep. But one has gone. One has not only denied Jesus Christ, but betrayed Jesus to the enemies of God. And he has betrayed him for a miserly sum. And he has, on realizing the horror of his actions, has committed suicide. He is no more. No possibility of restoration. He is gone. And there's an empty space here. Now the 12 apostles are but 11. And Peter calls on them to fill this gap. He demonstrates from Scripture that this was to be the case, that this was designed by God, that there were to be 12 of them, 12 leaders in Israel, 12 tribes there. And in the spiritual Israel, these were to be the 12 leaders as a picture of the ongoing covenant of God with his chosen people. And so Peter quotes from two Psalms, the first Psalm he quotes from to demonstrate that Judas had no more place among them, that his life, even had it continued, would have forfeit any place in the apostolic band. And then quotes from another psalm to show that it was God's plan and purpose that his place should be filled by another. And so they go about appointing another apostle to fill this vacant place. Now I want to ask three questions, or three main questions, and then we'll come on to one or two others as well. But first of all, what is the role of apostles? What was their role in the early church? It's important that we understand who the apostles were and what they were to do. Well, there were originally the 12, and then of course the one who defected, and then the addition of another. And we're given their names here. It's repeated in the Gospels, but Luke again gives them to us. We're told that Peter, James and John, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James, and then Matthias. These were 12 apostles. The word apostle means messenger. Someone who is appointed to go and to proclaim a particular message. And this is what these apostles were called to do. They were entrusted with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That gospel which proclaims that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into the world to save sinners. That he lived a perfect life. That he died a cruel death. That he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. And that he now sits at God's right hand interceding for his people. This is the message that they were to proclaim. And it had a call to it. Not only that these things happened, but that men and women and boys and girls should trust in this Saviour, should trust in the work that he had done, should trust in his perfect life and his sacrificial death, in his visible resurrection, in his real ascension into heaven, that they should trust in Jesus Christ, and if they trust in him, they would be saved from their sins. That is the gospel. That is the message that was entrusted to the apostles. And they were given authority to proclaim this message, to teach and to preach this message to those around them. Additionally, they were given authoritative leadership in the early church. They were given the authority to govern the early church. And through them, God instructed the church in the way that it should operate. And through them, much of the New Testament scriptures has been given to us. And they had a further role, which we understand from Acts chapter 6, that they were to give themselves to prayer, to praying for the church, to praying for the people of God who were yet to be called into the kingdom. They were to give themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That was the great function of the apostles. They were authoritative leaders, preaching and teaching the word of God and praying for the church. Well, if that is the role of the apostles, if that is the work that they were to do, what were the qualifications for apostleship? Well, we're given them quite clearly here by Peter. He says to the disciples who are gathered together in Jerusalem that they were to look for a replacement apostle from among the men who had accompanied them all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among them, beginning with the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up into heaven. So it was someone who had been there with them, walked with them, observed them, and observed Jesus Christ for about 3.5 years. It had to be someone who was obviously devoted to Jesus Christ. Someone who had been willing to give up a job, possibly, to give up a way of earning a living, to entrust himself to the care and provision of Jesus, and to walk with him, to see all those miracles, to hear all that Jesus taught, to observe the pure character of Jesus of Nazareth, to be a witness of his death and of his resurrection, to be there on the day when he ascended up into heaven. This was one of the great qualifications for being an apostle, someone devoted to Jesus Christ, someone who was a witness of all that he had done, of all that he had said, of all that he had accomplished in his life and death. And obviously, from what we know of the role of apostles, this man would also have to be someone who could testify to the things that he's seen. He's called to be a witness. He's called to be able to teach others the things that he has learned from Jesus Christ. He's one who is able to spend time in prayer, in supplication for the church of Jesus Christ. These are the qualifications that are required of the apostles. And so we find in this passage in Acts chapter 1 that of all the people who have been mentioned, the numbers who had witnessed Jesus after his resurrection, the people who had spent time with him during his life, there were only found 2 men of all of that number who met all the requirements for apostleship. They were Joseph and Matthias. These two alone had given themselves for 3.5 years to following Jesus, to learning from him. These alone had been there from the time of Christ's baptism up to the time of Christ's ascension. These alone were found to have the gifts of teaching and the devotedness to prayer that would be required for this great and responsible role in the early church. And so, how was this apostle chosen, this replacement for Judas Iscariot, the betrayer? Well, first of all, it was demonstrated that there was a need for such a replacement. And then there was examination of this man. I don't suppose that the things that are recounted to us here happened in just a moment. I imagine that it would have taken some time for these disciples to have taken testimonies from their number and heard who had been where at what time and the things that they had learned from the ministry of Jesus Christ, and establishing the facts that these men had been in these places at these times. Would have taken time to appreciate the abilities of these men to continue in devotion to the Lord, in teaching his word, in shepherding others. So there was examination that these men fulfilled the qualifications. They chose from 500 plus 2 men who could possibly be apostles. But what these men also realized was one qualification that I have not mentioned so far, and that is that an apostle had to be personally chosen by Jesus Christ. All the other 12 had been personally chosen out of all the disciples that had been following Jesus. 12 had been chosen by name by Jesus Christ. And so these apostles of the early church realize that this is not a task for them. This is not a responsibility that they can take upon themselves. And so they go to prayer. And they pray to the Lord, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." They already assume that having gone through this procedure that they've gone through to ensure that they have men in their midst to fulfill these other requirements, that one of them is chosen by Jesus Christ. One of them has this final supreme qualification that Jesus has picked them out from all the others. And so they pray to God, and then they cast lots. No, they're not gambling here. They want Jesus to choose. They want God to choose who will be the 12th apostle. And they follow a custom that has been common practice throughout the Old Testament of casting lots. Even the priests did so, to determine God's will for his people. This is not some new thing, not some new idea, as a new way of finding guidance from God. But at the same time, it is not a way of being guided by God that is supposed to be normative for us. This action is never, ever repeated in determining the will of God in the rest of the New Testament. The apostles never again cast lots. This was a unique situation where Jesus Christ himself was the one who would choose the replacement to Judas. And the way that it was done was through the casting of these lots. And it was an unequivocal answer. No one could contradict this. The lot fell on Matthias, and from then on he was numbered with the 11 apostles. They've been referred to as the 11 for a short while since Judas's defection, and now they're always referred to as the 12. And so here are the 12. They are men who have been chosen by Jesus Christ to be his messengers, messengers of the gospel, to teach and preach the truth of God's word to the people of God. They were to devote themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word, testifying to all that they have seen and heard and learned in the life of Jesus Christ. But if all of this is true, if these qualifications, as I've expressed them, are right, then how is it that Paul was able to be an apostle? And is it possible that Peter, in his characteristic style, has jumped the gun, has gone in like a bull in a china shop, doing what he thinks is right, but something that is contrary to the will of God? Is it not right that Paul is really the chosen one of God to fill the place of Judas? Should Matthias have been chosen? Or has it all been a sad mistake? Well, there are a number of reasons why we shouldn't think that the choice of Matthias was some mistake, that Peter's decision to call the disciples together to choose another apostle was just some wild fancy of his own imagination. We have a lengthy account here of the choosing of this new apostle, and not one indication that it was wrong. Not one negative statement about these proceedings whatsoever, either here or anywhere else in the rest of the scriptures. There is no way that so much time would have been devoted to this act without any explanation or any denial by God that this was right, if it was not right. So that's one reason why the choice of Matthias is not just some whim of Peter's, but was biblical and right. Another reason is, as I've intimated earlier, that these 12 apostles were, if you like, apostles to the Jews. They represented the 12 tribes of Israel in a spiritual sense. That God's covenant was an ongoing covenant. It wasn't some different covenant that he made through Jesus Christ. It was a progression of the old covenant. And that Matthias then filled this hole, filled this vacancy among the 12 who were to be 12 apostles, as Paul describes them, apostles of the circumcision. Whereas Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. He himself says so. In Romans chapter 11 and verse 13, and again in Galatians chapter 2, we find two statements that help us to appreciate this fact. In Romans 11 and verse 13, he says, "For I speak to you Gentiles inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, that I might magnify my ministry." And then in Galatians chapter 2 and in verse 8, he talks about the difference between him and Peter. He chooses Peter as the representative of the other apostles. And he says, "For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship to the circumcised also worked effectively in me towards the Gentiles." And so you see that there's a difference here. They're all apostles, but Paul has this special role, this special apostleship. He is marked out from the others as an apostle to the Gentiles. Now, it doesn't mean that Paul's ministry was exclusively to the Gentiles. Paul ministered to the Jews as well. In fact, in every city he went to in the Roman Empire, he went to the synagogue first. He sought to minister to the Jews first before he then went to the Gentiles. But he saw his role and he saw the purpose and call of God upon him as being an apostle, a messenger chosen by God to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And it's not that the other apostles witnessed solely to the Jews. We know that Peter himself travelled extensively. And he ministered to Cornelius. And he preached the gospel to other Gentiles. But how do we overcome the problem that Paul doesn't meet the qualifications? How can Paul be an apostle? He wasn't there at the baptism of Jesus Christ. He hadn't walked and talked and lived with him for 3.5 years. He wasn't the witness to his resurrection and his ascension. But Paul had a very personal encounter with Jesus Christ. Jesus met him on that road to Damascus, met him in person, and was called and set apart by Jesus Christ himself as an apostle to the Gentiles. And so we're wrong to think that Paul should have been a replacement for Judas in place of Matthias. Matthias was rightly and properly and appropriately chosen by the other apostles, by the disciples of Jesus in Jerusalem, and by Jesus Christ himself. Paul also is to be considered an apostle chosen by Jesus Christ to take the gospel to the Gentiles. Now another question arises then. We have the apostles, we have the 11 choosing a 12th, we have Paul being chosen by Jesus Christ. Are there any more apostles? Or are there but 13 of them? Is this a continuing office in the church? There are those churches who claim to have apostles. And they use this title and they take it from the New Testament and they give these apostles in their churches the same standing, the same status as they give to these apostles in the New Testament. To Peter, James and John and the other nine. And to Paul. Is it right? Is it biblical? Should we expect to have apostles in our churches in the 21st century? Well, the scriptures would say emphatically, no. No, there are no more apostles. This is not a continuing office. We can say so for at least four reasons, perhaps more. Firstly, James was never replaced. James, we're told in Acts chapter 12, At that time, Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some from the church. Then he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. And so persecution began for the church. James is killed. But we don't find the apostles coming together again and saying, now we must find a replacement for James. James never was replaced. And as the other apostles passed away into their eternal rest, none of them were replaced. Now surely if this was a continuing office, we would have found the apostles replacing each other as each passed on. But there is absolutely no evidence whatsoever that any other than Judas Iscariot was replaced, and he was replaced by the direct instruction of God in the scriptures. So there's one reason why I assert that there is no continuing office of apostle. Another reason is that the qualifications cannot be met. Who today can claim that they spent time with Jesus in his earthly ministry, that they are eyewitnesses of all that he did from his baptism to his ascension? Our witness, our testimony to what Jesus has done comes second hand. It comes from the word of God. It comes from the testimonies of those who have written their gospels. We can give no eyewitness testimony. We cannot stand in court and say, I saw Jesus do this. I heard Jesus say this. We cannot fulfill the requirements of apostleship. Now, okay, well, what about Paul? Paul couldn't fulfill those requirements either. But Paul, as I've already indicated, was chosen specially. And he himself says, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about this calling that he receives, and he says in verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 15, he's talking about the gospel that has been committed to him, and he talks about those who have been witnesses of Jesus Christ. He says that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, then last of all, he was seen by me also. Last of all. Last of all. Now that's important. Don't forget that he said that. Last of all, he was seen by me also as one, as by one born out of due time. You see, Paul is saying, I am unique. Don't ever expect anyone else to come along like me. Jesus Christ came and revealed himself to me and called me to be an apostle as one out of due time. It wasn't the season for appointing apostles. That season had passed. But he came to me and gave me birth and brought me and called me to be an apostle. But don't ever expect it to happen again. I am the last witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so those who claim that Jesus has come to them and has called them to be an apostle, they have no basis in Scripture for making those claims. They may sincerely believe that Jesus has come to them, but it has no basis in Scripture whatsoever. They do not have the qualifications for apostleship. A third reason why I believe this office is no longer a continuing one can be established from Ephesians chapter 2. And in Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 20, Paul talks about the establishment and growth of the church. And he says there, well, I'll read from verse 19. Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. How often do you lay the foundation of a house? When do you start building the walls of a house? Is it not after the foundation has been laid and completed? And this is so with the church. We have the apostles and the prophets as the foundation. And we as living stones are being built into a living temple for God, built on this foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Now, if the apostles are foundational to the church, if the church is built upon the apostles and the prophets, in other words, built upon their teaching, then we cannot have more apostles coming along later on. Because you can't pour a foundation after the house has been built. The house gets in the way. The foundation comes first, then the house is built. And so it is in the Church of Jesus Christ. Apostles and prophets are foundational to the church. The foundation has been laid and the building is being built up as a glorious temple of God. There can be no more apostles. And the fourth reason why I assert that this office of apostle is not a continuing office in the church is because the term has more than one meaning. The word apostle means a messenger who has been sent. And I know that some of you who know your scriptures will immediately say to me, well, Paul talks about Timothy being an apostle. He talks about Barnabas being an apostle. In fact, Luke himself talks about Barnabas being an apostle along with Paul. We find it in Acts chapter 13 and in verse 2 there we see, well rather Acts chapter 14, where Barnabas and Paul are referred to as apostles. I didn't write the reference down, so I may not be able to find it offhand here. In verse 4 and in verse 14, I think. In verse 4 it says, the multitude of the city was divided, part sided with the Jews and part with the apostles, plural. Who were the apostles there? Well, Paul and Barnabas. And then in verse 14, but when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out and saying, men, why are you doing these things? Barnabas and Paul, referred to by Luke as apostles. Incidentally, those two verses are the only places in the book of Acts where Luke refers to anyone other than the 12 and Paul as apostles. Why is Barnabas then referred to as an apostle? Why does Paul in some of his letters talk about Timothy and so on as being an apostle? Well, the solution is found in Acts chapter 13. In verse 2 of Acts chapter 13, we're told, or we'll read from verse 1. Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Then, having fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, they sent them away. And so Barnabas, along with Paul, were being sent out by the church as messengers of the gospel. They were apostles. So let us make a distinction. The scriptures uses the word apostle in two ways. It uses it with a capital A to refer to the apostolic office, that strict office within the church that had in its total 13 members. And then apostle with a small a, a messenger of the gospel. Not one who's met all of qualifications for apostleship, but one who can rightly be referred to in the Greek as apostolos, that we would use the word messenger. Here's a messenger of Jesus Christ. Paul and Barnabas, messengers in Antioch, messengers in Ethiopia, or wherever it is they travelled. A fourth reason why this is not a continuing office, because not every time apostle is used in the New Testament is it referring to the office. So there's some background to this important office in the early church, this office that lasted for a limited time that was foundational to the church. Now, briefly in conclusion, what lessons can we draw from all this? It's interesting to have a better understanding of this apostolic office and the way that God placed these men in the church to be shepherds of the church. But what lessons are there for us from this passage of scripture? Well, very briefly, very quickly, five lessons that we can learn from this section of God's word that we have before us in Acts chapter 1. Firstly, the seriousness of sin. Especially the seriousness of sin in a leader. You see how Judas betrayed Jesus. We see the results of that. And we see also that it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem that these things had happened. We're told that in verse 19. And the field became known as the field of blood. People knew Judas, the traitor. Judas, the one who had walked with Jesus and lived with Jesus. Judas, who had been one of the 12, but who brought disgrace on the disciples of Jesus Christ. When a leader falls into sin, it tarnishes the church. It is a very serious offence. Any sin is serious, certainly. But sin in one who is set apart to be a shepherd of the flock is that much more serious. Secondly, the importance of inward obedience as well as an outward call. You see, Judas had the call, called by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. But there was not that inward obedience, and we see signs of it, hints of it coming out just before the betrayal. Unhappy with the way that Mary Magdalene had wasted that costly perfume in anointing Jesus' feet. What an awful thing to do when all that money could have been used for the poor. Oh, Judas's heart wasn't in the right place. There needs to be heart devotion to the Saviour. The disciples discerned that Matthias had it. Judas didn't. Leaders of the church must have an inward obedience as well as an outward call to shepherd the flock of God. Thirdly, the necessity of care in the appointment of leaders. See how carefully these disciples looked at the men to see if they met the qualifications for apostleship. They didn't rush into this. They examined them and were sure, and they did so by prayer, ensuring that who they had chosen were men who would bring glory to God and would effectively shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. Fourthly, there needs to be a focus on service. What are we told here? That this person who was to be appointed was to take part in this ministry of apostleship. The word ministry means literally service. To be a servant to the church. This isn't an office to have personal gain, personal advancement. This is an office of responsibility. It's an office of service. It's an office that requires sacrifice. And so it is with leaders of the church, that they give of themselves, of their time, of their energy, of their resources to help and encourage and shepherd the church of Jesus Christ. And the fifth lesson that we can learn from this passage is the pattern of plurality. Peter didn't stand alone as the shepherd of the flock of Jesus Christ. He had 11 helpers. He was part of a team. There was a plurality in this leadership. It wasn't a one-man ministry. And so it should be in the church, assuming that suitable men are available to help in the leadership of the church. There ought not to be a one-man ministry. And we see, as we look at other passages in the New Testament, that this was true of the churches in the New Testament, that they were to appoint elders in the churches to shepherd the flock of Jesus Christ. And it's as we walk in obedience to these guidelines and to these principles that are marked out for us here, that we will have God's blessing upon us as a church and as ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Well, may God help us all to be faithful and devoted in our service to Him.